Well, good morning, everyone. Pastor David here on Sunday, the 25th of April. And now let's begin our time together by coming to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you again for your great love for us. Thank you for that focus that we've just heard, directing our thoughts to the cross of Jesus. And we pray that as we continue in worship, that you will thrill our hearts at what we have received because of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask this in and through his name. Amen. Now, if you have your Bible and would like to turn to the final chapter in John's Gospel, John chapter 21, we're going to be focusing in on John 21 for the next few weeks. And while you're finding that, Charles and Vicky will be reading these verses to us.
John chapter 21, Jesus and the miraculous catch of fish. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go out with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there, with fish on it, and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead.
When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is it going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumour spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, thank you, Charles and Vicky. It's lovely to hear your voices again. Hope it won't be too long now before we can be back together. Now, if I was to, and as I say that, I might just have to explain, because the mic might be picking up the fact that Max, our dog, has decided to lie down here just to prove it's live, and he's snoring his head off. So it's not me, it's him, if you hear anything. And if I were to read to you the final verse of chapter 20, verse 31, which says, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." To all appearances, that seems to be the end. It seems to be a conclusion of the gospel. The gospel that we've worked our way through, and chapter 20 of the gospel is full of the marvellous happenings, culminating with Thomas falling down before Jesus, saying, "My Lord and my God," and then that closing verse, which I suppose begs the question, why didn't it close there? Why is there a chapter 21? So we're going to have a look at this chapter together, and as I mentioned, I want to spend several weeks looking at this chapter with you. And I think the reason that there is a chapter 21 is wrapped up in that first verse, which says, "Afterwards Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias." The NIV translates it, I suppose, accurately, the Greek word there, as appeared. The English Standard Version and other versions translate it like this: "After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples." And I think most scholars would agree that this word "revealed" there is more accurate to the original Greek. This final chapter focuses again on Jesus revealing, showing himself, showing who he is to his disciples, and revealing God's glory. So what we have here is the account of seven of Jesus' disciples at Lake Galilee who now decide to go fishing. Peter's the first to say he's off fishing, and the rest go with him. They fish all night, experienced men, but nothing, not even the smallest tiddler. And then they hear a voice calling from the shore, asking a question: "Caught anything, lads?" No. Don't know whether that was said rather grumpily, but it's a firm no. Then the voice continues, saying to them, "Well, throw your net out on the other side and you will get some." And they do. And they catch such a large harvest of fish that seven men aren't strong enough to haul it back on board. The disciple John recognises that it's a miracle and shouts out, "It's the Lord!" And on hearing that, Peter jumps in and makes his way to the shore. The others tow the net full of fish to land, and there is Jesus. He already has fish, and he's cooking breakfast for them. He had some bread, and he served the disciples with a men's breakfast. And that's the first amazing thing that we find here in chapter 21. Jesus, this risen Jesus, is the servant. He's the servant king. He does it all. He miraculously provides the fish. He cooks the food. He serves each disciple. Jesus is the Lord who serves. Jesus is who Thomas said he is. He is both Lord and God. But he's the servant Lord. He has power over nature in the fish miracles, but he uses his power to serve his people. Well, Jesus had done this, of course, before with the bread and fish, bringing a feast to thousands of people from almost nothing. And when Jesus explained that miracle to his disciples, he said to them, "I am the bread of life. And this bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." And Jesus, in this act, in chapter 21, is reminding his disciples of what had happened in these last few days when he gave his life on the cross for the forgiveness of sinners. In his death on the cross, Jesus has provided everything we need to have life with God, to know him and to follow Jesus to that guaranteed home with him forever. Jesus uses his power not to subdue his people, but to serve people. And then this chapter shows us that Jesus is the Lord who forgives. Let me pick up my Bible and just read you a few of the verses that Charles read. "When they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?' 'Yes, Lord,' he said. 'You know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Feed my lambs.' And again, Jesus said, 'Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?' He answered, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' So Jesus said, 'Take care of my sheep.'" Peter, a few days earlier, was again stood around a fire. And three times, Peter is asked, "Aren't you that friend of Jesus that we saw?" And three times Peter says, "I am not." And once more, here by a fire, with others around, again Peter is asked three questions. And Jesus asks, first of all, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" If you were to read commentaries on John's Gospel, you'll find that there's a great debate takes place over this verse. What is Jesus referring to when he says, "Do you love me more than these?" Is he pointing to his disciples? "Do you love me more than the disciples, Peter?" Or perhaps he was pointing to the fish. "Do you love me more than this fishing that's now you've gone back to?" You remember that Peter had always put himself above the other disciples in terms of his commitment to Jesus. You remember he said, if all of them leave you, I won't leave." So maybe Jesus is using this question to bring home to Peter that his love is no more than any of the others. But if the question refers to fish and his fishing business, Jesus could have been challenging Peter about loving worldly things and giving them up, leaving them behind, and being all out now for Jesus in the days ahead. I don't know which it was. It could have been both. Jesus could have swept his hand across the scene. But in each of these three questions, Jesus' requirement now for Peter is the same, is that he will give his life to feeding Jesus' sheep, Jesus' people. Well, how do you do that? Well, it must refer to Peter teaching, pastoring, taking Jesus' words to Jesus' children. Peter is to care for the people, the ones for whom Jesus died. And in this restoring of Peter, we see the amazing grace of Jesus, the astonishing kindness and forgiveness to an absolute flop and failure of a man, most undeserving, to give to Peter the supreme task of feeding Jesus' sheep, the ones that he died for. And then verse 19. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, "Follow me." Following Jesus for Peter will mean everything, literally everything. It will mean, in his case, giving his physical life for Jesus. And following Jesus is an all-life thing. Few of us, of course, will be asked to give our physical life. But Jesus' call is the same today. Follow me. And this chapter is all about Jesus' amazing grace. After those disastrous denials, Peter would have felt a real wretch. He would have been full of shame and self-loathing. To have failed his Lord publicly like that surely was the pits and the end, and would rule him out forever being a disciple of Jesus again. There's no way back for a man like that. He's lost. And yet here's his Jesus, seeking him out, finding him, restoring him and loving him. This is the Jesus of amazing grace. All these disciples had failed Jesus. None had stood by him. Yet Jesus loves them and forgives them. He miraculously provides fish for them, calls them his friends, cooks breakfast for them, restores Peter. He just can't do enough for them. It's amazing grace. And it's amazing grace to us as we listen to this message this morning, to the word of Jesus from the scriptures, calling you and me to follow him. Here he is again, feeding us from his word. Doesn't condemn us for our weakness. Doesn't condemn us for our dullness. Never turns to say he's had enough of us because of our fallenness. Oh no, he welcomes failures. He welcomes lost wretches. And he comes to us in love. He can't do enough for us, and speaks to us as his dear friends, offering each of us his loving forgiveness. Grace that forgives the fallen. Grace that provides for the helpless and the undeserving. Grace that restores the broken and the downhearted. Grace that employs the weak and failures in his service. Chapter 21 is Jesus showing us, revealing to us what he's made of. And it's amazing grace. Tender-hearted, unconditional love for his people who don't deserve it. People just like you and me. What a way to end a gospel. What good news. What amazing grace. What a Lord to serve, to trust, to believe, and to follow. Amen.